two little basic subjects. One is on how to be a teachable Christian, and the other one was on that the battle isn't ours, but it's the Lord. And today we want to look at two more fundamental truths that the Scripture has for us. This morning we want to look at the Lord's testing. And we want to ask the question of why does God allow things to happen to us in our lives? Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. When Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and sitteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain, and show him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came to minister unto him. The question can be asked in the day and age in which we're living in, why does the Lord allow certain things to happen to his people? I remember years and years ago when I first went out into the Lord's work that Betty and I were involved in two different ministries. On a Friday night, she was at her home assembly with youth work, and I was involved in a Christian coffee house on Friday night. It was an evangelistic outreach. And while I was speaking there one night, she gave me a call and said, You need to come home right away. Somebody's broken into the house, and they've stolen some things from our house. And when I made the announcement that I had to leave early, a girl came up to me and said, I can't believe that the Lord would allow you, one of his preachers, to have that happen to him. We live in a day and age, especially after the events of exactly a month ago, when a lot of people in America are asking a lot of questions. And I believe it's showing the shallowness of our faith and the shallowness of our understanding of how the Lord works and why things are happening. I believe it's an important time for us as Christians to really get grounded in really what and why things take place in our lives. Now, in order to understand what's going to be the context, we have to understand the uniqueness of the Gospel of Matthew. Every one of the 66 books of your Bible have uniqueness. There are common threads, but there are also things that if you take the book out of the Bible, and you now have 65 books of the Bible, that you would be missing some real important truth of the Word of God. In Matthew's Gospel, there's a threefold cord that makes it unique from the other Gospels and from the other 65 books in your Bible. And I believe it's this, that all the way through the Gospel of Matthew, you'll see three things, and they seem to intensify. Number one is this, that the Lord Jesus came into this world with one goal, and it was simply this, that I have my heart set upon the Father. The book of Hebrews reminds us that when he came into this world, he said, I delight to do thy will, O God. He came into the world saying he wanted to do the Father's will. The Lord Jesus' heart was always set on doing the Father's will and the Father's delight. It was always that way. But the second chord is this, that the more that he delighted and did the Father's will and made that visible, that the more the acceptance of the world was not found. It was rejection. So that the more he said, I only want to please my Father, the more he said, I only want to do the Father's will, that we find this, that the world said, get away from us. We don't want this man around us. The Lord Jesus said it when he said, If I had not come into this world, they would not have known their sin. But since I came into this world, now what? Everywhere he went, he convicted them of their sin. And so he didn't find human approval. But at the same time, when he got human rejection and the path of rejection, we find this, that he had the Father's approval. And so three times the heavens opened and said, we heard this voice saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now there's a principle there for us as Christians, as believers. There are many defeated Christians today and there are many discouraged Christians. And I say that we because I can find myself there in a moment and so can you, except for the grace of God. And we are so discouraged and we are so defeated because we're trying to win acceptance from the world and it'll never happen. The only thing that we should set our heart on is doing the will of God. And every night that we put our head on the pillow, realizing this, that we hear a voice from heaven saying, "Well done." That's where our acceptance comes from. Many, many Christians, I see it in school, in the public high school where we labor at, and I see it where they do the wrong things, get in trouble, and then I'll see what would Jesus do on their lapel, on their little wristbands, and I'll say, I said to one kid one time, "Oh, what would Jesus do? I'll tell you this, I know one thing Jesus wouldn't do, what you just did." But we do it for acceptance. We're so afraid of the rejection. We're so afraid of the pain. We're so afraid of not having people like us. So the Lord Jesus said, "I delight to do your will." The heavens opened and said, "Increasingly, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And yet it says this, that the world said away. Now, the third chord is this, that the more he walked on this earth, especially in his 3 years of ministry, we find this, that as the world rejected him and the Father approved of him, that evangelism took place. Now this is important because if you were to look at Matthew chapter 10, it says in verse 24 that the disciple is not above his master nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. Now that's an important principle. And I believe it's the principle that ties that same threefold cord to every one of us. You say, how? Good thing you asked, because here's how. My one goal in life is to do the Father's will. My one goal in life is to make sure I set my mind on pleasing the Father, of setting that goal before me. The simplicity of the Christian life is this. Paul said in Philippians, "This one thing I do." The Christian life is quite simple, but the devil has a way of coming along and cluttering it up and making it very confusing. The Apostle Paul said, "This one thing I do." The psalmist said, "This one thing have I desired." The Lord looked at Martha and said, "Martha, Martha, this one thing thou lackest." It's always one thing you either lack or it's one thing you always should keep as a goal, and it's this. Forgetting those things that are behind, stretching out to the things that are in front of me, I press towards the mark of the high calling of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus, to be changed in His image, to know the Lord Jesus. That's where our heart is. We don't have a singleness of heart. We're not to let anything of this world come in and distract our heart from one direction or the other. Our goal, our mind, our heart should be on eternal things. And I know it's not. Because I know Christians today who this thing that happened on September 11th has got them all worried. And I said, worry about what? There are Christians that won't fly because a plane's going to crash. What? You're going to be with the Lord. I mean, this is so silly. Well, what about this? Well, what is wrong? Where's your heart? We sing forever with the Lord, but I don't think we really want to be there. I really don't think we have as our goal the very fact that that's where we're headed. Listen, God the Father was so pleased with His Son, He decided, according to Hebrews 2, to bring many sons to glory. Not to keep many sons on earth, but to bring many sons to glory. So He changes us into His image. That's my goal. I want to look at the Lord Jesus, keep the Lord Jesus in front of me, and realize that one day I'm going to be changed into His likeness and forever be with the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4. Comfort yourselves with those words. That's where we're going. That's where we're headed. That should be the one purpose of our life. When I take the same path that the Master took, I realize this, it's going to be because I set God's will in front of me. I know I desire to know Him and to be changed into His image, but I also know this, that the same way they treated the Master, they're going to treat me. And listen, that's okay because my Father is going to do the same thing He did with His Son, and that's say, well done. He's going to assure my heart. He's going to give me peace in my heart. He's going to know I'm accepted of Him, and that's all that matters. And then what I'll find is this, that all along the way, evangelism will take place. Whether it's in the beginning, just to His disciples or a few, and then as He moves through the Gospel of Matthew till the final end, when He says, now go out in the world and teach and preach and make disciples of all men, that's going to be true in my life. Now, I say that because look at all the programs we grasp at for evangelism. Look at all the sidetracks we grasp at for evangelism. We try to avoid the process. You don't evangelize without the process. 1 Peter and 2 Peter talk about it. Think it not strange, this fiery trial that's come upon you. Why has that fiery trial come upon you? Because listen, when that trial is upon you, so is the Spirit of the glory of God. It rests upon you. And when you sanctify the Lord Christ in your heart always, people will come to ask you for that, and you'll give them a reason for the faith that is in you. That's the process. That's the way it works, beloved. We've been so deceived into ease in the American realm by the American dream, that it's God's will that as we go on and we trust Him, that we're going to be happy, we're going to be comfortable, we're going to own homes, and we're going to own cars. Listen, that's never in the Bible. It's to be changed into His image. He can do it whether you're Daniel underneath the Babylonians or Daniel under the Persians or whether you're whoever in a prison or whether you're wherever it is. God is not limited and the gospel is not bound, and we need to keep this ever before us. So I just want to look at this portion of Matthew. I know there's a lot in here. We're not going to cover it. I know already some of you saying, well, look at all this and we haven't even hit the teaching. We're not going to look at this in detail. This isn't verse by verse. I want to answer one simple question. Why was the Lord Jesus tested? Why are believers tested? Because they're the same reason. The way of the master is the way of the servant. And we're not going to escape it either. We have so many frustrated Christians today because of things that are happening in their life or aren't happening, and it doesn't agree with them. And it's almost like Psalm 73 when the psalmist said, you know, I know that you're good to the righteous, and I know you'll not withhold anything for them, but I know this, it's not true for me. We have such a tendency to look at our lives and try to judge the love of God by what's happening in our life, when actually you can't. God loves you despite your circumstances. God loves you despite whether you think it's positive or negative, because as we're going to see, even though you think it's negative, it's positive. It's just the way it is. We can't judge God's love for us by our comfort, by our possessions, by our liberty, by our freedom, and all the other things. We have to judge it biblically by the Scriptures, and that's where we have to get back at. Now, the first thing we have to also touch on is the very fact that we won't spend much time on this. I don't really think it's important, but we need to touch on this truth that there is a literal devil. Now, see, some of your heads snapped up, and the reason why is because you know that, but not all Christians believe that, believe me. I remember Ray and I, about 20 years ago, were giving a demonstration, and we might have even done it here, I don't know, where we had slides and we went over the fact of the involvement of the devil in music and all these other things. When I got done in this one assembly in Florida, when we got done, went to the back, a man approached me and said, and he was an elder in that assembly at the time, and he said, you know what? I can't believe that you actually believe the devil is literal, that he's really a person. And I thought, oh my. And the interesting thing is that man's still alive. He's no longer an elder. He's no longer in assembly. He's in some church somewhere, and he's just totally made shipwreck of his faith, and I think that's because he opened an area of his life up to the devil. He just doubted and made room, and that's the end of it. Now, what we need to say, and we don't need to spend much time on it, is simply that the Lord Jesus was confronted by the literal devil himself. Not by a concept in the desert, not by a philosophy of evil, an embodiment of evil, but he was literal. He was a person. And he is a person. He's a spiritual being. He's the anointed cherub that covered. He was one known as Lucifer, the sun at the brightness of the morning, until we know in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, he fell. He was complete in all of his ways, and in every way God created him, the Scripture says, until the day that iniquity was found in him. The mystery of iniquity is that its source came from the devil. We don't know how, we don't know the details, but we know this, the source was in him, and then by man's disobedience, sin entered into the world from there. He's literal. He's a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5 says. But mark it down, he's also an angel of light. He works in the area of the mind. He works in the area of false thinking. He loves to deceive in the mind. And that's why we're told in 2 Corinthians 10 that we're to bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. Every high thing, every reasoning, every thought that exalts itself against the things of Christ, that's where the strongholds are. That's where the weapons of our warfare that are spiritual are, to tear down every thought into the captivity of Christ. And brethren, that's the battlefield. And that's where we have to get back to. We've got to bring our mind into subjection to the Word of God and to the will of God, to the Spirit of truth, so that all these strongholds can go. And that's why we study the Word of God. And that's why we believe the Word of God and we obey the Word of God. The Lord Jesus was literally tempted, like we're tempted, yet apart from sin. Now that brings me to another point, even just mentioning that. We need to touch on the issue of, could it really have been a temptation if the Lord Jesus couldn't sin? That's known as the doctrine of the impeccability of Christ. Could Christ have sinned? The answer scripturally is no. No. The Lord Jesus could have never sinned. The depth of a test, the depth of a trial, is not on the depth of the outer circumstance of life, but the inner sensibilities of the life. You understand that? Let me give you an illustration. In Hollywood, Florida, they live very close to a food shelter and a shelter for homeless people. And it's nothing at any time to have somebody come in from off the street and just come in and plop down, because they know at 20 minutes to 11, or I should say about 10:30, that they're going to pass bread and they're going to pass wine around, and so they can get a sit there and hopefully intercept that stuff and get a mouthful and a drink and bomb them out the back door. And that happens sometimes. It's a problem that's just unique to them. And it's nothing for one of them to come in and sit down. Now, I would venture to say that if one of those people came in here, and I'm not trying to be rude or insensitive, but if one of them was to come in here and sit down next to you, you would have a hard time concentrating on me. And the reason is because you would be very sensitive to something that would be offensive to you. But yet when I go up the street when I'm down there and I'm driving up the street, I'll look up under a bridge embankment and I'll see three or four of them under a piece of cardboard box trying to keep warm in the wintertime, closer than you are sitting right now. And it doesn't bother them. Why? It's not their external circumstances, it's their inner sensitivity to their outside. Now the Lord Jesus couldn't sin, that made it even a heavier trial than we'll ever know. It made it even worse than we would ever know. You know, it would be terrible to think of how God in the flesh walking down here, what it must be like, what it must have been like for Him to put up with personal problems and bickering and sin and backbiting and all the things. I mean, the more I know the Lord and the more I'm changed into His image, I find myself finding a lot of things offensive, don't you? And I get involved in things, I think, Lord, this is terrible. Even in my own life, I say, Lord, this is terrible. Then I think, what it must have been like for the Lord Jesus. Think about His inner sensitivity. Now, there's another reason why I think that His tempting was more to depth than ours is. And the answer is this. I think the reason is this, anyway, is that every one of us have a sellout point. I hope you realize that. You know, they say every man has a price. That's true. You say, not me. Sound like Peter, doesn't it? Lord, these men will forsake you. Lord, these men will deny you. But not me. Not me. Oh, really? You know what? Somebody could come through here, and they could come through with a plate of broccoli. And guess what? Half of us wouldn't even look at it. But right now, somebody could come through with a nice steak off the barbecue, walk past us, and about all of us would turn and wonder, who's got that? And you know what? Some of us might be hungry from not eating breakfast, and some of us might sell out pretty quick for that. Now, my point is this. Every one of us have a sellout point. Somebody can come and they can tempt you, and you say, well, that doesn't bother me. How could that man ever fall for that? And then we turn around, and guess what? Boom, we have another thing. All of us have different weak points. All of us have different chinks in our armor. And all of us get to a point where the devil keeps coming enough and does it long enough and puts the pressure on it, that somewhere along the line, I find it easier to give in than obey the Lord and to trust in the Lord's strength. But the Lord Jesus never could. And I know that because the Father put the weight of all the sin of everyone who ever lived or ever would live, every human being, every sin that person committed from the time they were born till the time they died on His back, and He didn't fail. I mean, that's a tremendous load, but that's just the way it is. Could the Lord Jesus have sinned? And the answer is no, the Lord Jesus couldn't sin. The Lord Jesus was incapable of sinning. So here the Lord Jesus is, He's led by the Spirit out into the wilderness, and a three-prong attack comes by the devil. And I believe the devil is going to give a three-prong attack at all of us. It comes the same way. I believe it's important because there's a threefold message to the book of Matthew. And that is, keep your heart on the Father, look for acceptance from Him and not man, and then what will happen is evangelism will take place. God's will be worked out in your life. It makes knowing the will of God easy. So here comes the devil, and he's going to do this. He's going to say, let's see if I can get the Lord Jesus off the path. Let me see if his heart is really set on doing the Father's will. Let me see if he really wants to go that route and take the way of rejection over the way of acceptance. And let's see if there really can be a lot of fruit. Maybe I can get it so there is no fruit. So what we find is now the Lord Jesus is going to be attacked and be tempted by the devil. Three areas. The first one is in verse 3. It's the area of doubt. Area of doubt. Now we'll put this all together in the moments as we close. We won't talk much on these three areas, but what we really need to see is this, how the devil works. He works in the first of all, in verses 1 through 4, in the area of doubt. Now isn't it interesting, I find it interesting anyway, that every one of these tests come and are rebuked from the book of Deuteronomy. In other words, in the first one, he quotes from Deuteronomy. He says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. And then in verse 7, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, Deuteronomy 6:16. Thou shalt worship the Lord, verse 10, Deuteronomy 6:14. In other words, every time the Lord Jesus answers with a word, and I know that's important, but why? He goes right to Deuteronomy. And I think the reason why, as we're going to see, is because the answer for why it's happening is in Deuteronomy. And what we'll find is this, that the devil, when he comes, is allowed to by God the Father because of the same reason in the book of Deuteronomy. So here comes the devil, and he uses the big word if, and he tries to get doubt. And we have a lot of Christians who doubt God because of their circumstances. We look at our circumstances, and here's how the devil can get doubt to work. He gets us to look at our circumstances and equate what's happening in our circumstances to whether or not God loves me or not, or what God is saying is true. After all, if He says He loves you, but look at your circumstances, then watch this now. The rest of the Bible's got to be wrong too. And so we're told in Philippians chapter 4 to be careful of our circumstances. We're told that to be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the God of peace will guard your heart and mind. And that's the end of it. We're told, and when the circumstances of life come, don't try to figure them out. I basically try not to figure out a lot of times why things happening. I just try to figure out what lesson it is that the Lord has for me in there. We had a man who was an elder at the assembly in Danville Bible Chapel. Matter of fact, Danville became had an assembly there because of this man. He was a godly man. He died in, I believe it was 1990 or 91, I'm not sure the exact year, of cancer, but every morning he would spend a half an hour on his knees in his library, and his wife knew not to bother him because at that moment he was spending time in prayer, and he would always start the day in prayer and ask God to examine his heart, and he would always try to at least figure this out before the Lord, is what's happening in my life because I need discipline and correction, or because there was a lesson I needed to learn about the Lord. I think that's a good thing to do. I think that's wonderful. And you know, only the person going through it can know that. I've had people come to me and say, you know, this is happening in my life. Is it happening because I'm under discipline, or but God is chastising me or training me, or is this happening because there's a lesson to learn? I don't know. You are the ones that have to answer that. I know this. If I love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, Him only do I love. And then I realize this, when things happen, they happen because there are things I'm learning about Him. And it's true with children, with their parents. So here he comes, he says this, doubt, if. Now remember, this happened right after the Lord's baptism in chapter 3. The Lord Jesus had a visible and audible confirmation that He was pleasing to His Father. The heavens opened, the Spirit descended down as a dove. He saw the Spirit, everyone saw the Spirit, and He heard the voice, everyone heard the voice, and now the devil comes along and says, oh really, you're the Son of God. You're the one in whom He's well pleased. Look at where you are. 40 days, 40 nights, and you don't have a bite to eat. Is that any way to be treated? You ever feel that way? No, I don't mean about eating, but I mean this. Have you ever felt, Lord, is this the way you treat your servant? I have. I've shared before, and my wife's probably tired of hearing this, but I never forget when I lived in Florida and I used to travel with Ray when I first went on the Lord's work. I'd come home after being away a month. And this one time I came home and I said to my neighbor, I said, can I borrow your little aluminum boat and motor? I want to go fishing tomorrow. I just want to get out, get away, get my mind off things. I've had meetings for like 20 days out of the last 30 days. I said, I just want to get away. He said, sure, go ahead. I wake up in the morning. Weather forecast says a cold front's coming through South Florida. It's going to drop from 70 degrees to 55 degrees. I always know when it does, it's going to rain. It's going to be a lot of wind. But boy, did I have my heart set. I'm going. And that morning, just drive down there. I was only 20 minutes away. We lived in Homestead. Put the little aluminum boat in the water. Just me, my cooler, my bait, my fishing poles. And across Florida Bay I go. I could see that black line of clouds coming. And all of a sudden, the wind hit about 30 miles an hour. And I'm going head into it, and all of a sudden the boat would spin this way, and I would turn back around, and the boat would spin back. And then it started to rain, and the wind would blow the rain in my face, and the cooler's lid blew off, and things were blowing out, and the boat was spinning around, and water was getting in the boat, and I was more determined. I'm going whether you like it or not. I'm going to enjoy myself whether I like it or not. And across the water I went until eventually I turned the engine off. I looked up to heaven, raised my hand, and said, is this any way you treat your servants? You never feel that way? Maybe I'm the only one. Doubt. If. Circumstances. That's the way Satan likes to do it. He likes to get us to look around and say this, look at your circumstances. The Lord Jesus said this, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's right out of Deuteronomy. That's Deuteronomy. Listen, do you understand what he's saying? He's saying this, you don't ever have to eat another meal. But if that's God's will, God could put you in prison and deny you food if that's God's will, and you could still live 20 years. You say, not me. Not me, I need my breakfast. Not me, I need that quarter pounder and french fries. Not me, I need... No. Do you realize that all you need is God? Do you realize that today He's the sustainer of your life, not what you eat or what you don't eat? I used to think, boy, 40 days, 40 nights, that's amazing, until I started reading Moses on the Mount. Moses was up on the Mount after he broke those tablets the first time. And he was there 40 days and 40 nights. First time the finger of God wrote him, second time Moses did, in between 40 days, 40 nights. Think about it. And it says, while he was there, he never ate nor drank. And they tell me that you can only go a certain amount of time without water. I'll tell you what, you can only go a certain amount of time without God. That's the answer. This is the same thing that Paul told Philippians in chapter 4, when he said, you know, you gave to me, but I didn't need it. I'm full and I abound. What? You're chained to a man. You've got plenty of needs. He said, no, because I have Jesus. And I know this, as long as I have Jesus, I have all I need. Because He's going to supply all of my needs. Isn't that wonderful? What he's simply saying is, when you have God, you don't have any needs. When you have God, you have everything you need in life. Listen. Every circumstance that can happen to you in life, if you have the Lord, that's all you need. That's the whole point. Man doesn't live by bread. You don't need physical bread. You don't need a physical thing. And listen, if you're hungry this morning, it's because God's more concerned about you than He is what you're eating. And there are things to be learned about that. Then the next thing we find is this, presumption, verses 5 through 7. Presumption. This is a big test. This is a big test. The devil takes him to a holy city. Now, I can't explain to you how he can take him from the wilderness to a city, then to a high pinnacle in a moment. I can't explain to you how he can show him the kingdoms of the world in a moment. But he did, and I believe it. There's a lot of mystery to this. It just shows you the link between the supernatural and the physical realm. It shows you the power that the devil does have. I mean, it says the devil taketh him. I mean, it's incredible. But I do know this, God is writing His Word. And the lessons that are inscripturated, that are recorded, are important for us to see. So the second one is presumption. He comes to him and he says to him, look at this holy city. And he set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said this, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and His hands shall He bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot. And so Deuteronomy, here he comes, 6:16, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now watch, he is saying this, here's the temptation, display your faith. You need to display your faith if your faith is really there. Remember the 60s? Remember the charge of the 60s? If you're free, you don't remember that. I do. I was a hippie. My wife and I were both hippies in the 60s. Had long hair, had all the other things. Listen, in the 60s, the cry was this, if you're free, do it. Of course, that's nothing new, is it? That's the flesh all down through human history. Human history is do your own thing. And listen, if you're your own person, do it. Just do it. You don't have to obey God. Do it. That's what the devil said to Eve. If you're free, do it. Listen, if you really are the Son of God, and here's the presumption, show your faith. Display your faith. Now, what is the difference between trusting God and when it is presuming or tempting God? Because he says to him, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And the answer is this, when you have to display it to prove it. The Lord Jesus believed Psalm 91 just as much as a person did that had to prove it. In other words, the Lord Jesus said, knowing it and believing it is enough. Are you really a child of God? Somebody will say to you at school, well then let's see you do this. No need to. I believe the Word of God. That's all that matters. Well, you know, God says this. He makes this promise. Prove it. No, I don't need to. I just trust Him and go on and know that every word in the book is secure. I know that God's Word is forever settled in the heavens. I don't need to argue about it. You know they never argue about the Word in heaven? You'll know you'll never find an angel. You'll never find the devil. You'll never find anyone contending over the Word. What does the devil contend over? He's the accuser of the brethren. He contends over people. He'll never argue with the Word of God. He knows the Word of God. He just doesn't want to respond to it. Now watch. Presumption is this when you have to prove it. I hear a lot of that on the radio and TV. You're this? Well then do this. No, you don't need to. You go on with your life. Just live your life. You know what I like about the Lord Jesus? He just lived his life. He got up this day, went to this city. Things happened in his life. He went over here. He never looked at an Old Testament scripture and, oh, I'm going to show these people that I'll prove to God that you never have to. You hear a lot of that today. Listen, you don't have to prove anything. You don't have to display publicly anything in the Bible. All God asks you to do is live your life. That's pride. That's spiritual pride. And notice this. He took him up to a pinnacle, to a high place, and it was a holy place. Some of the greatest temptations are going to come to us when we're in high places. That's why Paul told about, what about elders? Not to be a novice. And holy places. Do you know this? That the holy place in the temple and the tabernacle had to be purged with the blood. And doesn't even Hebrews say that even the holy things in heaven were purged by the blood? Listen, our prayers, our worship are not acceptable except by the blood of Christ. We need to realize something. That's the areas. We need to be very careful. Because presumption's just creeping in. People are saying, well, you know, how could that be a Christian? You remember the Lord, when the Twin Towers went down, you know, right away I thought about Luke chapter 13. Remember the tower at Siloam? And they thought, well, those people were more sinners than the rest of us because 13 of them died at one time from one little tower that fell down on them. To them, that was the equal. To them, that was a great catastrophe. And the Lord Jesus said, what do you think? You're better than them? Do you think you're going to escape judgment? No, you're going to be judged too. You know the point? And this might sound cold and indifferent. I've said it. I said it the day it happened. I said it the day after it happened. This world is turning upside down because 6,000 people died in a moment. You know something? One person dies every moment. That's a shame. Death is an enemy. You know, just because one person dies and nobody sees the big tragedy, it's no big deal and we go on with our life. But listen, that was somebody's son, somebody's daughter, somebody's mother, somebody's father. That person's going to an eternity, whether heaven or hell. I mean, those are big issues. Death is something serious. Just because it's 6,000 at once, we fall all apart. Listen, that many people die every day in the world. And we're so unconvinced or unmoved by it. Presumption. Presumption. Now the third attack is in verses 8 and 9. And the attack is on ambition. Let me tell you, ambition is a terrible thing when it creeps in the church. I'm not saying we shouldn't be the best we can be by the grace of God, doing the will of God. But when it comes to ambition, we have to be very careful. When somebody says he's an ambitious believer, I'll say, whoa, what do we mean by that? Obedient believer? Now I'll take that, but I don't know about the ambition part. Now watch what happens, verses 8 and 9. The devil takes him up again into an exceeding high mountain, shows him the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he says, now look at all these things will I give to you. All you got to do is fall down. You're kidding me. Yep. You can have them right here and now. Why wait in time? Why wait on the Father's will? Why have to go through all the shame, all the humiliation? Listen, you can get the same thing now. You're going to get it anyway. You're going to have the king. That's what we're arguing over here. I believe the devil was serious. I believe, you know, there's something rather tragic when we read this and we're not moved. You know why? Because here you have the devil stripping off his facade to see the wickedness of it. Here you have a serpent slithering in front of the Son of God saying, "All I want you to do is worship me." That's a terrible picture, isn't it? I mean, the Son of God standing there and the serpent just rips his mask off and says, "Okay, enough is enough. Let's get right down to the issue. I'll give you the same things you're going to get eventually, but without the process. But listen, get them quicker, get the same results, but do it my way." All I hear today is that from Christians. Forget God's way. Let's get let's do it now. Is it possible to accomplish the will of God and not do it in a way that's honoring the Lord? Yes, it is. We need to be very careful because one of the tools of the devil is ambition. To get us to do something independent of the path of God, the will of God, because we see the end result. And we're doing all the time. We want numbers, we'll do this to get them. We want this, we'll do that to get them. I mean, we have churches that are giving away raffling bikes at Christmas. If you'll come and sit two Sundays, we have a church in our town. It's a big church. You go there, it's very dynamic as far as the singing and everything else. But you come there at Christmas, they'll give your child a bike if you'll come there two Sundays in a row. They'll give them to them. All that's what the Bible teaches, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, what does it say about, we denounce the hidden things of darkness, we don't do anything that's underhanded or shady, we commend our conscience to their conscience out of a pure conscience, and then we hit them with the Word of God. We don't have to do all those things, free Whoppers if you come to our church on Sunday. I mean, there are churches that do that, give out coupons, McDonald's and Burger King. You guys live a sheltered life, you're squinting, you don't believe it, they do that. It's amazing what they do. And you know, it's all in the name of the Lord. It's ambitious. But listen, it's not the will of God. You say, what is? I set my heart on the will of God, knowing full well the world's going to reject me and not like it, but knowing also the Father's going to support me and uphold me, and then watch the evangelism outwork. That's the way it goes. You say, well, wait a second. If the devil did this, then why did the Lord have to be tempted? And I think the answer is found in Deuteronomy. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and then we'll close. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Everything that happened in the Lord's tempting happens, and the answer is found in the book of Deuteronomy. There's a reason why. Because it's in the wilderness, isn't it? The Lord Jesus is in the wilderness. It's as if the devil came to him in the wilderness and said, "Now you're the Son of God, right?" "Yes, I am." You know, in this very same wilderness, we had people who claimed to be the children of God, and they wandered here for 40 years, and they wandered about, and even though they were murmuring and backbiting, and even though they were unbelieving, God provided for them. Now look at you, and you claim to be the obedient son, and you're hungry. God's not providing for you. That's the subtlety of the devil. Using the right surroundings, using those circumstances. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, it says in verse 2, "For thou shalt remember all the way that the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness." Here's how and why. "To humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." The bottom line is simply this, that everything you face in life is to show you, not God. God's not saying there to show me. It's to show you what is in you. And to show you what, and to humble you and to prove to you what you're really made out of at that moment. Listen, Moses came down and said, here's the law of God. What did they say? The Lord hath commanded us this day, we will do every bit of it. They broke it before he ever got down. Moses go up and speak what he commands will do. He comes down, before they come down, they broke it. Here's the Lord Jesus. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Here comes the devil. Why was the devil there? Because the Father wanted him there. Why is the Son there? Because the Spirit led him there. Why? So that all the world, including us, can see what he was made out of. Yeah. He's a victor over the devil. The devil had to flee. He's victorious over the devil. Now watch. We hear a message. We say, Lord, I love you. Father says, really? Let's see how much. He lights a match tomorrow when you go to work. He lets the devil come along, put a pin in the puffed up head you have, I have, we have. Why does it happen? To show you where you're really at. Here's the answer. God loves you too much to allow you to go on in unreality. Man, I sit there sometimes and I'll hear a person minister. I'll learn something. Man, I get so excited spiritually. I think, Lord, that's it. Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you with all my heart, with all my soul. I go out the doors. I start to go home. I get up the next morning, or maybe before I go to bed, I get a phone call. I get a flat tire. Something happens, and right away I fall all apart. And guess what? I say, Lord, why? He said, hold it. You just told me you love me. 100%. That little trial burns it, and I realize this. I don't love you 100%, Lord. I only love you 50% right now. Thank you for revealing that. Don't get mad. You know, when the Lord does that and you see how much you really don't achieve, don't get mad. Just say, thank you, Lord, for keeping me real and showing me what I'm really made out of. Because what happens is every time it gets more and it gets more and it gets more and it gets more. But it will always, listen, Job said this, when the Lord is done, I shall come forth as pure gold. But then what does he say after that? And I know this, that after this one, many more will follow. Man, I know in your heart you're sitting there thinking, Lord, this is just what I need to hear. Thank you for telling me I love you with all my heart. And you know what's going to happen? In the sincerity of that word, there's unreality. There's got to be. There's unreality. It's called purging. It's called getting rid of the dross. It's called, and God loves you so much, He doesn't want you to go on. So He brings the circumstances. He lets the devil. Isn't it a marvel? Aren't you excited this morning that all the devil could do when he sweats and toils so hard is make you better and glorify God? That's wonderful. I think it's a comedy. If there's ever going to be, you know, people say the Lord doesn't have a sense of, God doesn't have a sense of humor. You're wrong. You're wrong. I know the Bible says He sits in the heaven and He laughs. God has a sense of humor. You know what? The most wicked, powerful, satanic, energized man one day will sit on this earth. And he will claim to be God. And when he does, on his head he's going to have what? 666, which is the number of what? According to Revelation. The number of the man. I'm God, you're a man. I'm God, you're a man. You know, people think it's a mystical number. It's not mystical, it's a comedy. It's God mocking him. He's going to show up and say, I am God. No, you're not. Right there it says, you're a man. And here's the devil sweating just to destroy you. But yet, like Paul says, he's just a messenger of God. He's just an instrument in the Lord's hand telling you where you really stand in reality in your spiritual life. Now, if you're sitting there and you're saying, boy, I know exactly what you're talking about because this week I found out I don't love the Lord like I should and I don't really trust the Lord like I should and my faith isn't where it should be. Don't get mad. Had a person come to me, and I'll close with this. Had a person come to me here a couple years ago and say, you know what? At work, I've blown my testimony. What happened? I've been talking about the Lord for 6 months and then something happened and I acted so un-Christ-like I'm embarrassed. I said, you know what? You haven't lost your testimony. You're just about to get one. What? I said, now all you have to do is go back and apologize to them because they'll never expect that. You'll say, look, because I'm a Christian, I need to apologize and confess that what I did to you was wrong. It was un-Christ-like. It was sin. And I confess that to you and ask you all to forgive me. And they're going to stand there going, what in the world is wrong with that person? And now you have a testimony. Listen, if you've been sitting here and you're saying, man, you've been talking to me because I'm not, and you know, the Lord put this and the devil lit me on fire and I've been in unreality. Listen, don't get discouraged about it. Confess it and say, Lord, thank you for showing me where I am. And know that He's a God of grace and He's a God of new beginnings. And get on your knees before Him and say, Lord, thank you for showing me where I am. Thank you for showing me I haven't arrived yet. And like Paul in Philippians 3, listen, join hands with others of the same like-mindedness and press towards that mark because you haven't been apprehended for the goal that you've been apprehended for, and that's the image of Christ, and move forward again. And just thank God. And know this, that tomorrow when you read, or tomorrow when you hear a message, or tomorrow when God ministers to you, and you say, yea, Lord, all those things I will do, realize this, that the fire will be put to that too. But each time it does, you start to see more and more and more of a progress into the image of Christ. And the process starts to be understood, and you start to realize what a wonderful God we have, that He can use even His worst enemy to better His own people. What a wonderful God we serve this morning. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You this morning for the privilege of knowing the Lord Jesus, and for the privilege of being a child of God, and for a privilege of knowing that everything that happens in our lives will happen for two reasons and two reasons only. One, that You might be glorified, and two, that we might be made better into the image of Christ. We thank You and we praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.